We're going to do our scripture reading. This is out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It'll be up on the screen here if you want to follow along. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this time to be together so far this morning to sing praises to you. And God, I just pray that you'll prepare our hearts. God, may your spirit move here in this place. May we have a heart that's pliable, that's soft, that's ready to hear the word, and that's eager to make a change. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has a stony heart, that God, you would break that. May the reading and the preaching of your word today chisel away and take root. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how timeless it is, and how that today we can get into it and it's profitable for us. May we listen with open ears and open hearts today, your word. Pray that you bless the teaching of it. Thank you for Pastor Tim and his study this week in it. Give us your grace today, and I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
And dive into Micah. Father, thank you for the songs, that you love us enough that we can turn and live. And thank you for Micah's courage to preach really a message of doom, but it's also a message of hope. As he said, coming in Bethlehem is the Savior that saves us from all of this. So as we today talk about really preaching, I pray that you'd grip our hearts and change us. I can't do it. I want to change people, but I can't. So help me to give up trying to do that and just preach your word. So Lord, we're people that have walked in here today, and we really need your help. We need to appreciate the scriptures and the fact that you gave us truth, and to learn from what was going on in Micah's day, because it's going on here in America too and in our hearts at times. So speak now. As your servants are listening, in Christ's name, amen. We don't want to hear it. That was the theme in Micah's day, to Micah's preaching. We don't want to hear it. It's a hard number to nail down, but it is estimated that in the United States, there are roughly 350,000 churches. And it's hard to nail down because it's also estimated that every year 1,000 churches close and 1,000 churches start. So I looked up in the Evansville phone book, and I found in Evansville and the surrounding area, just in the lists of churches, there are 158. And then I went and looked over in the denominations. There are some churches in that list that aren't in the list. So why they're not there, I don't know. So there's much more than 158. So that's a lot of churches. And in those churches that are probably most of them meeting today, every single week, they gather around to listen to somebody behind a podium or whatever talking. No doubt there's a wide variety of subjects, a wide variety of styles, a wide variety of lighting and all that kind of junk. But here are some things that some of those people in those hundreds of thousands of churches are probably talking about today. Surely there are some good churches that are talking about the text of Scripture in context with the passage, with the chapter, with the book, with the testament, with the whole Bible. Seeing Jesus as the redemptive hero, and we're thankful for those. Surely there today are some who are standing up and telling people how to live good moral lives. Some are probably talking about social concerns of our day. Some probably pick a topic and tell you how you can make your life better. Some, no doubt, today are talking about politics and who you should vote for and how politics is the salvation of our day. I've even driven by some churches that say, tomorrow we're talking about how to bless your pet. We're talking about your dogs and your cats and your birds and your snakes and your tarantulas. Come and we'll bless your pet. No doubt some today are trying just to stir up emotions to get listeners to respond in a certain way. We'll try to, you know, get you so fired up and motivated that we're going to, at least when you walk out here, you're going to be pumped up. No doubt many of those churches today, out of those hundreds of thousands, are standing up and telling people that as long as you give a bunch of money, you can be wealthy, healthy, and wise, and have everything you want. Heaven can be here on earth. The truth is that God is very serious about preaching. God is very serious about telling people what He has said. And the truth is that those who tell people what God has said are usually hated and despised and get persecuted. And it's coming in our land, and it's going to come even worse. I just want to read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians. Just listen to these. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We preach Christ. And all through the very beginning, God has always, in His plan, called people to preach what He has already said, or sometimes in the Old Testament days, preach what is going to happen. In our day, we look back at the cross. In the day before the cross, they look forward to the cross. Do we ever think about why we're here today? Do we ever stop and think why we come every Sunday? Do we ever stop and think this is God's way, this is God's plan, and God's taking notice of me and of you? One of the things that I see over and over again, I hear it from people, is, you know, you can be a Christian and not go to church. And I think there are probably some who are saved and don't go to church, but frankly, I think those people need to get on their knees and see if they truly are God's child, because they're saying, I love Jesus who died on that cross, I love Jesus who's the head of the church, but I don't want to do what He says. And since the church is His plan, He is the master, He is the head of the church, He has commanded His people to gather together, to love one another, to forgive one another, to share one another's burdens, to pray for one another, and all those one another's in the Scriptures. But you know what? I want heaven, but I don't want to do what He says. I think those people need to really take notice. Because Jesus takes what we're doing here today very serious. So let me ask us all again, why are we here? Because this is what we do every Sunday. If I don't come, the preacher may call me or send me an email, or people might think bad of me. But as with everything, when man touches it, what happens? When we touch it, what happens? Yeah, that's right. Sound effects day. When man touches it, problems come, and it often goes away from what God has said. And that's what Micah is experiencing as he's writing his letter, his narrative here. He's experiencing opposition from false preachers and false teachers. And false preachers are preaching a different message. Micah is preaching, turn and live. Avoid the ruin. And the other preachers are saying, it's not going to be that bad. God loves us. God's patient with us. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. This is the battle that Micah is in. And so we learn today that the outcome of following false teaching is tragic. So there's a great responsibility for the person who preaches the word, and there's a great responsibility for those that listen. And if you look in Micah chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we're going to see, first of all, there's a refusal to hear. And sometimes Hebrew is really hard to grasp. Hopefully we'll make it simple today. Notice verse 6. Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. We'll stop right there. So what's going on right here at the beginning is the false prophets are saying Micah is preaching a bunch of nonsense and foolishness. In fact, the New King James calls it prattle, which is probably a good translation, which means foolish and simple-minded talk. So the false preachers are saying, do not preach your simple-minded garbage. Micah comes back and says, wait a minute, that's what you're preaching. So Micah is in a battle here. He turns the table on him. And it's probably worth noting here that Micah's probably talking here about the greedy, filthy rich that we talked about last week, who have not stopped listening to preaching, but have hired their own preachers to say what they want to hear. Isn't that interesting? They haven't stopped going to church. They haven't stopped going to the synagogue, but they've just simply hired people that will say what they want to hear. That's the natural result. I got to be around people who will say what I want to hear said. There's an interesting passage in 1 Kings 22, and I'm just going to share it with you. You might remember the story. Remember, there's a southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Well, King Jehoshaphat's the king of the southern kingdom, and King Ahab of the northern kingdom asked him to come down and to join him in a military campaign. I need help from your kingdom. So Jehoshaphat does come down and agrees, you know, to meet with him. But Jehoshaphat said, before we go out in this military campaign, let's talk to God about this whole situation. So King Ahab agrees and gathers all of his prophets around him. Now, who do you think his prophets are? His paid preachers. So certainly Ahab's going to agree. So he brings all of his preachers around him and he says, hey, what should we do? And what did they say? Ahab, what do you want us to do? I want you to go. They say, God says to go. Well, Jehoshaphat's a little suspicious coming from the southern kingdom because he knows these are just his paid preachers to say what he wants them to say. So Jehoshaphat says, is there another prophet that we can inquire of? Is there anybody else? And it's interesting, 1 Kings 22:8. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Oh, wait a minute. There's one guy. But listen to what the king says, Ahab. But I hate him. I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. There is a guy who will tell us the truth, but I hate him because he tells me the truth. That's why Micaiah probably wasn't paid. So Micaiah is summoned, and they persuade him. They try to get him to go along with the other prophets. And in verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. So he tells him, don't go. King Ahab ignores Micaiah's words and is defeated in battle and loses his life. Simply because he only gathered around him people that would say what he wanted to hear. The New Testament comments on that, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I only want to be around people. I only want to hear what I want to hear. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I don't want the truth. Please don't tell me the truth. I just want a fairy tale. I just want a story. You know, occasionally, I'm not a big movie watcher. But occasionally I will watch a movie. But usually if I watch a movie, I want to leave reality for a while. You know, like a Star Wars or something, Scott's favorite series. Star Trek, he loved it. Get him that for Christmas. Get him the whole series. There's a story behind that. Or I want to watch something so silly that I can just sit there and just be silly for a while. That's what people are doing every Sunday in a lot of places. I don't want to hear God's truth. Just make me feel good. Just make me feel good. And Micah informs us of what these false teachers are saying. In fact, look in verse 6. They say, one should not preach of these things. They said the same thing to Jeremiah. Here is what their philosophy was. They said, disgrace will not overtake us, verse 6. They try to discourage him and say, you shouldn't preach of these things. There is no way God will shame us. Verse number 6 again, disgrace, shame will not overtake us. We're God's people. Should this be said, verse 7, O house of Jacob, has the Lord grown impatient? The Lord doesn't grow impatient with us. We're God's people. Come on. We all know God's a God of long-suffering and grace. Micah, why are you preaching this? He hasn't grown impatient with us. Then he says in verse 7, are these his deeds? God doesn't judge his people. God doesn't do those things to his people. God protects Israel. God has always done some amazing works for his people. Now look in verse 7. This one's a little hard to try to figure out. So at the end of verse 7, he says, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Now that might be Micah interjecting some truth. Hey, if you want God's goodness to you, you have to walk uprightly. Or it still might be the false teacher saying, we are walking uprightly. Be honest with you, I'm not sure which one it is. But it might be, who knows, both. So this is just horrible what's going on. And they're taking half-truths and saying, that's our God. He loves us. He cares about us. He's patient. He's long-suffering. We're God's people. He chose us. And Micah's preaching the opposite. Doom is coming. I want you to imagine with me a wealthy man. I mean, this guy has unlimited wealth. So he goes to the doctor for his annual checkup. And the doctor takes some blood work and tells him to come back in. He says, you've got cancer. I'm afraid you've got cancer. I think you've only probably got 6 or 7 months to live. We can try this and this and this, but it's aggressive. Well, the wealthy man doesn't like the truth. So the wealthy man says, take a test again. They do the test again, comes back the same. So the wealthy man decides, you know what, I'm going to another doctor. I'm going to get a second opinion, which is probably smart. So he goes to another doctor, takes the blood work, same thing. Goes to another doctor. Every single doctor tells him the truth. Finally, he searches and searches and searches and finds a doctor and he says, I'll tell you what, you tell me how much money you want me to give you for you to tell me that I'm okay. Wow. The doctor says $5 million. He said, deal. So that he takes his blood work, he goes back to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, sir, you are awesome. Your bill of health is great. You've got no cancer. Your heart rate is fine. Your blood pressure is fine. You're going to live a good, long life. The wealthy man says, thank you very much, and walks out. What happens 6 months later? Yeah, but the guy told him that he'd live. Now, that's a silly illustration, but that's exactly what was going on in Micah's day. It's exactly what's going on today. Just tell us what we want to hear, and everything will be fine. False teaching does not alter the truth. Now look at what's going on as a result of false teaching in verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, God is speaking, but lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young children. You take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of the uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. So they're hearing these nice little ditties, these nice little talks. They're hearing how good they are. They're hearing that God loves them, that God is faithful. And it doesn't matter that they're stealing from the poor, that they're taking widows and uprooting them from their houses. It doesn't matter because our preachers whom we are paying are telling us we don't have cancer. So now God, like last week, comes in and says, let me tell you something. the truth. And in verse 8, he said, here's the result of your preaching. But lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. God says the result of this kind of preaching, my people are now my enemy. You might feel warm and fuzzy when you walk out of your synagogue service, and you might feel all pumped up and really good because you satisfied your religious niche that week. Preacher's not going to call you. Tomorrow when they say, what'd you do this weekend? I went to church. Is this going to be great? But the result of hearing this garbage is you are now turning into my enemy. You're against me. Isn't that something? I think Peter talked about that, how God can turn into our enemy. And then he tells some specifics. My people are hard-hearted. And we read, go back to verse 8. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustling with no thought of war. Another hard thing in Hebrew to figure out. But it seems to me that the rich were hiring thugs to go down into the town. And as the people were walking by unsuspectedly, they just ripped their clothes off of them. Took whatever they wanted. And the phrase that's hard to figure out is this, with no thought of war. Some scholars say that men who come back from war are very hardened. And so they have that hardened spirit and they get hired as these thugs and they go in and they just start stealing from the people. Now, isn't that something? What great preaching that is. Stand up and preach to this group and they walk out of those doors after singing, turn and live, and they go out there and they see somebody poor walking by and they just rip your coat right off of you. Or they just say, give me your keys, I'm driving your car away. Yeah, but that's my car. I don't care. Here are my thugs. That's some great preaching right there. That's what was going on. And look what they're doing to the widows. Probably the widows, it says women, but more than likely the same widows we talked about last week. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Isn't that amazing? This is the result of their preaching. They're evicting the widows from their delightful houses. Why is it delightful? It was their inheritance from God, but it was their home. It was their home. It was where their memories were. And I've probably shared this before. Have you ever moved and you lived in that place for a long time? When the last furniture gets moved out, you kind of go back in that room and you kind of look and go, wow, there was a lot that went on in here. You're ripping people from their home. And they're widows. Can you imagine that? Isn't it one of the greatest things to see like a YouTube video of some older lady walking and some thief tries to steal her and she takes her purse or her umbrella and beats the tar out of them? You know, it might be staged, but it's still sure neat to watch. But can you imagine that? I think I could beat up an old widow lady. It's probably the only person I could beat up. I can outrun her. Yeah, she chases me back. There you go. It's just amazing. And notice what with the kids. From their young children, you take away my splendor forever. You're taking away the inheritance of their children. Remember in Israel, that was like taking away everything. Well, that's the result of this preaching. Horrible, horrible, horrible. It's kind of like the decision of the corporate office that's 1,000 miles away, who knows nothing about you. And they just send you a note. By the way, you're fired. And they're 1,000 miles away in some other town on some big high rise. And they've got their home in Hawaii and their home on the Myrtle Beach. And they've got their limousines and they've got their whatever. They don't know about you. They don't care about you. They could care less. You're just a thing. You're just a knit. You're just a number. That's what was going on in Israel. They're walking in towns. They're stealing. They're hurting the widows and the orphans. And God says, guess what? You're my enemy. But they went to church, didn't they? But they paid for their preacher to say what he wanted to say. So it wasn't so much that they didn't listen to preaching, but they just gathered up their own preaching. I just want to hear what I want to hear. And also the false preachers were to oppose Micah. So Micah's in a real battle for the heart of God's people. Let's see. Do we want to go to this church and hear that God tells us to sacrifice and to die to self, or we want to go to this church that'll entertain us for 45 minutes and just hear like a 12-minute talk on, you know, be good this week and live for yourself and turn and live or live for me. Which one do you want to go to? Which one does the average American want to go to? Sounds like America to me. Sounds like America to me. We love that God is love, don't we? We love that. We love heaven. But don't talk to me about hell. I would almost venture to say that if you polled 100 people, unbelievers, do you believe in heaven? Yeah. Believe in hell? No. I bet you'd get 100%, 90 to 100%. Why is it that we love heaven? No, but we don't believe in hell. And why is it that you can live for the devil your whole life, but if you're going down in an airplane, you're going to pray and expect God to answer you? Why is it that somebody could never attend a gospel-preaching church, but yet still think that God will hear him when he prays? I see it all the time on the glorious Facebook. I see it all the time. People that will not walk in a church and hear God-ordained preaching, but they can post some of the most glorious things about Jesus and God and his love. That's not my God. That's a different God that's made up. I find that heartbreaking, and I find that horrible, and I find it unbelievable. But we love that God loves me. And I can live like the devil, and I can do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter. I know the parable of the soils is there. I know that. But God, you know, he doesn't care about his word. That's what Micah was dealing with. We love that we're to do good to everyone and provide for the poor. And I'll buy a can of peas. Peas. Why did we get peas? Somebody had to do the peas. Hey, the log in has good peas. You can quote me on that. We love to, you know, that to do good, and that I want to hear that. But I really don't want to hear that sin is sin. I don't want to hear that. I really don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that aborting a baby is murder. Now, my heart can be broken when a guy goes in and kills 11 kindergartners, but my heart's not touched when we kill millions of babies every year. Don't you dare tell me that that's wrong. Here, this is my biggest argument for that, if that's a real person or not. And, you know, I never hear anybody say it, so maybe it's dumb, but I don't think so. When the Holy Spirit put Jesus in Mary, just like you and me, was Jesus in the womb, or did Jesus not turn out to be Jesus until he popped out? Let me say that more theologically, till he was birthed, okay? When was he Jesus? When was he a real human? In the womb. The Holy Spirit didn't put an it in Mary. And that it that was within you shall be the highest and shall be. Jesus was Jesus, a real human being and deity inside the womb. He didn't just become Jesus when he decided to come out in Bethlehem. Don't tell me about homosexuality. This January, our annual meeting, we're presenting to the church something to go into our Constitution that tells our exact beliefs on that. And in our meeting, we were going over it. Tim Denton said, isn't it amazing that we're sitting here right now and having to do this in America? And somebody else said, isn't it amazing? It is, isn't it? It's amazing. But we have to do that to try to protect ourselves. Don't you dare tell me that God said. Because I hired me a preacher at that building that'll tell me I can do whatever I want. I can sleep with whomever I want. It doesn't matter if I'm a man and they're a man. And that's hate speech if you say anything different. You heard that? It's just hate speech. If you call sin, sin, you hate somebody. For God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest love God ever did for us to tell us we are wicked, rotten, evil sinners. Is that love? That is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave himself to be a propitiation, an eternal satisfaction to the Father's holiness for our sin. And that's not America anymore. Don't you dare tell me. I've seen commercials of denominations that promote homosexual lifestyle. And they say it's okay, and you hate people if you say anything different. Where did it come because we preach truth that we hate people? That's the devil's philosophy. If you tell somebody that's an offense to a holy God, you just hate me. I was called to the jail the other day to talk to this guy who is looking at 30 years in prison. And I thought, you know, maybe he wants to really hear the gospel and get turned around. He could care less about the gospel. He just wanted out. I can't get you out. How about living forever, even if you're in this mess or a prison for 30 years? No. And it was so evident talking with him, he could care less about that. I'm not a sinner. I don't need eternal life. Paul said this in Galatians 4. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? And the Son of God that Micah predicts in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Then it goes on to talk about his shepherding his people. That little babe in Bethlehem came, and he told people the truth. What'd they do to him? Killed him, didn't they? What did the religious people, the same type of religious people who were in Micah's day, do to Jesus? We don't want to hear that. We're good. We don't murder people. We don't commit adultery. What'd Jesus say? If you hate them in your heart, you've what? If you've lust after her or him in your heart, you've... So we better get together at the nighttime and we better figure out how to kill this guy. We got to kill this guy. Nothing's changed. And there's nothing changed in America either. Nothing's changed. The Pharisees only wanted people around them that told them what they wanted to hear. And they were so bad that they threatened people that if they followed Jesus, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue and it would be horrible for them. It was horrible. And look at verse 10. Arise and go. You know what that's a reference to? I'm removing you from the land. Assyria in 722, Babylon in 586. Arise and go. You're going. You're gone. You're gone. You've rejected me as your Savior. There is no hope apart from that. Arise and go. But notice how horrible this is, verse 10. This is no place to rest. Or the false preacher saying, it's all good. It's good. We've never had it better. And by the way, this was a very affluent time, except for the poor. We got it good. Our coffers are filled with gold. This is not a place to rest. The older I get, the more I hate this world. But I still don't hate it enough. This is no place to rest. Most of us live in nice houses and have multiple cars, and we live a pretty luxurious life, don't we? Even if we're poor as dirt in America, we're usually... This is no place to rest. God is coming. God is coming. Because of the uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. Why won't they listen? Look at verse 11, the reason for not hearing. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he'd be the preacher for these people. I love that verse from Micah. Isn't it amazing? He is He does not care about political correctness. So basically, he's saying to these, I think, especially the rich, greedy people we talked about last week and all the wicked, if a guy goes about when he preaches, it's just wind and lies. It's just a bunch of hot air. It's just a bunch of lies. And who's the father of lies? Satan. So you've hired a guy or a gal to say what you want them to say. And all they do week after week in hundreds of thousands of churches and back in Micah's day, all they do is they're just uttering a bunch of wind. So you come here and all I do is nothing. It's nothing. Nothing. And a bunch of lies. Don't you want me to lie to you every week? Just lie to you. Wouldn't you feel good when you walked out of here? Maybe for a while. And look what else he says here. I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. That's the preacher for these people. What's he talking about? What is wine and strong drink? Party time. Time to party. I can live like I want. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what they were preaching. God's not coming. There is no judgment. There is no Assyria. There is no Babylon. There is no hell. We just want to hear somebody tell us all is good in the land of Oz. It's wonderful here. Here's the preacher you need, Micah says to these people. A guy that just talks to you about partying and it's just wonderful and it's just great. Oh, I'm amazed at hearing people that'll curse God's name and live like the devil, but sure enough, somebody dies in their family. Oh, please pray for me. Well, they have a great need. They need a job, and they're living like the devil. Oh, God, give me a job. I'll be honest with you, I don't get it. We've relegated God to our magic genie in our little bitty, I can't remember what that's called, lamp, and we think we can just rub him when we want, and like that little blue genie in the Disney movie, we'll pop out and do whatever we want him to do. I hate to say it, but that is America's God. Don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to die daily to self. Just give me what I want. Because you have to answer me. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that same philosophy. Do you? I do. This is the kind of preacher for you? That is, dagger. Boy, Micah is such a hate speecher. I want to read Isaiah 10 before we get ready to close. Isaiah 10, because the rich, greedy rulers, they didn't think God could see in their bedchamber. They didn't think God was going to do anything. I can just keep living like I'm living, and God's not going to do a thing. That's what they thought. And remember, Isaiah lived at the same time as Micah. Isaiah 10, 1 through 4. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice, to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. Boy, he and Micah preached the same message, didn't they? What will you do on the day of punishment? That's quite a question, isn't it? Well, listen, I always talk my way out of problems. I always talk my way out of situations. But with the authority of God, Isaiah says, what are you going to do on the day of punishment? In the ruin that will come from afar, Syria, Babylon. To whom will you flee for help? Yeah, but I put those really neat religious quotes on Facebook. I got a picture in my living room of the Lord's Supper. Which, by the way, the Lord's Supper, what I'm going to burst your bubble, wasn't anything like that painting. Absolutely nothing. Sorry. I got my baptismal certificate. I was 6 years old. What are you going to do? Who are you going to flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth that we saw last week that they were stealing? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. In other words, you're just going to die. There's no hope for you. For all this, his anger has not turned away. Isn't that something? God says, turn and live. But when they say no, God says, okay, I won't turn my anger away either. If you won't turn, I'm not turning. And his hand is stretched out still. Wow. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. He's loving and gracious. Well, what does God say? I do see. I do care. And that's what's so wonderful about Isaiah, who Isaiah talked about Jesus, did he not? He shall be born of a virgin. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Micah talked about Jesus. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is our hope. He is our restoration. He is our redemption. Put your faith in the God who's bringing this babe from Bethlehem. That's why all this bad news, there's hope. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. So the reason for not hearing is simply an evil heart. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Well, let me ask you before we quit. What kind of preaching does our heart crave? What do you crave to hear? Is it, oh no, here we are in Micah again. Doom, doom, doom. I was so discouraged when I came today, and all I'm hearing is doom, doom, doom. That isn't all we heard. We heard there's a hope. There's redemption for us who deserve doom, doom, doom. Right? What kind of preaching do we crave? We come in this place, we just want entertained. We just want me to speak for a half hour and shut up and get out. You might as well fire me, I guess, if that's the heart. What kind of preaching do we really crave? Here's the second question. How are we listening on Sundays? Do you come here anticipating, God, speak to me today? There's some pointed questions this week in the community group. In fact, I'm not even coming to my group this week, but I am. They're kind of trying to get us sort of stirred up in our thinking. When you come on Sunday, now the preacher, it just depends on what text I'm in, but I may spend 10, 15, 20, 25, maybe 30, depending on the text, hours for this 30, 45 minutes. How much time do you spend? Uh-oh, preacher, you're meddling. Now, obviously, it's going to be different than what the guy preaches. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, what do you do to come in here? God, I believe this is your plan, to have a flawed person. And yes, flawed. And sometimes I joke about quitting every Monday, but it's serious sometimes because I'm flawed. And I'm not good enough. No man is to open up this amazing book. But do I come when my heart says, God, you planned this week, speak to me? Or is it? I'll be honest with you, I don't see that a lot, but when I do, my heart breaks. And I realize medicines can make you tired, and I understand you'd have a bad night before. I understand all that. But I wonder if we came in with a Bible opened and a notebook and our hearts ready and eager, God, speak to me. Would it change our hearts? Or is it, well, this is just what we do. This is just what we do. When we come, a third question, when we come here every week, what is the condition of our heart? Well, I count on the singing to get me revved up. I'm coming in angry. I'm coming in mad. I'm coming in upset because of what I got to do at work tomorrow. I'm coming in tired because I stayed up till 3 or 4 in the morning playing video games or watching a movie. you know, or I mismanaged my time the day before. I'm coming in. We had a fight on the way to church. And those things are real life, aren't they? But what can I do to prepare for what God chose, the foolishness of preaching, to touch my heart? What is the condition of my heart? Fourth question. When we neglect coming here, what's the condition of our heart? Do you think it's easy to stand up here and preach these kind of things? It's not. I'm a coward. Right now, my heart's thinking, what are they thinking about me? What are they thinking about me? Because I'm a sinner, right? I'm a sinner. They're not going to come back next week. Well, they do that. They may not come back next week no matter what. So. But when we decide, you know what? This bed feels pretty good. Will we do that at work on Monday? Tuesday? Wednesday? What would happen? I don't have to answer anybody here. God loves me. God doesn't care. Now, please don't come to church when you're sick. Right? Right? You understand. But when I just neglect it and I see no need, what's going on in my heart? I can be a Christian and I don't have to come to the preaching. And you're saying, well, Pastor Tim, I'm here. I know that. I see you. But sometimes we get touched there. Here's another question. Do you pray for me or whoever's preaching? Or whomever, I'm not sure which one to use. How much time do you spend during the week praying for me? God, as Pastor Tim studies this week, open his heart. I need it. You ever do that? Or is it, man, I hope it don't go too long this Sunday. There's a sale at Kohl's. Do you ever pray? Protect him this week. Encourage him. Because I'll be honest with you, there are some weeks when I'm so discouraged, I'm ready to dig a hole and crawl under. I usually don't tell anybody. Because Satan attacks preachers. He just does. I talked to a good friend of mine yesterday. He called me again last night, but I called him yesterday. And he's down in the dumps now. It's tough out there. Why? Because this is America. And we just want our sports. And we just want to have enough money to live. But don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to love a black man. Don't ask me to love somebody that hates me. Whew. Christian's life's tough, isn't it? Because we're swimming upstream. We're going against the old man and the devil and the world. This is not an easy life, and Jesus didn't lie to us when he said it's a narrow road and few find it. It's hard. That's why so many just kind of fade away. It's too hard. And if we were all honest, I bet 100% of us would say, kind of wanted to fade away before. I've been a fader. Maybe not. I read this week. Now I'm going to shut up. Kind of. But I thought this was good. The preacher, colon. Not my colon, but colon. Okay. The preacher. He is a messenger, not an originator. He is a sower, not the source. He is a herald, not the authority. He is a steward, not the owner. He is the guide, not the author. He is the server of spiritual food, not the chef. So I trust God will renew our thankfulness for God's word and renew our appreciation of the privilege to come here in America, at least for now, and to challenge us to begin coming with more of a prepared heart. God, speak to me, no matter how much the word cuts. The word cuts, doesn't it? The word cuts. Father, I'm thankful for Micah. I don't think we know how hard he had it. And we know he was not alone, as we'll see tonight, with Elijah, but I bet he felt alone. The whole nation's against him. The king hires spokesmen to just tell everybody it's okay. And here he's saying, God is coming. So, Father, stir in our hearts a renewed thankfulness for this thing that we kind of make fun of, preaching. And I've even done it. Oh, I can get my nap now. It's time to preach. Or, I never get a good rest till I go to church. We kind of, I just think we've missed. Your plan is for people you've called flawed people, but with a perfect book, to stand up and proclaim, thus says the Lord. So God, I pray that you would stir our hearts. We don't want to be a place that just meets every week and gathers up some peas for Thanksgiving and does some neat stuff every now and then. We want to be a people that you cut our hearts open a little bit and test us and challenge us and change us. Lord, I know I need to change. Sometimes, Lord, I get so comfortable. And I can be in that comfortable spot in my seat with the seatbelt locked for years. So God, challenge me, challenge us as your church. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I am thankful because I think that's our heart. Teach me the word. I want to hear the word. But Lord, we could always grow and change. And I even pray now, Lord, for the groups that'll be meeting this week, that you'd stir our hearts as we go over those questions and really think them through and to try to grow in this ordained thing you call preaching. And give us a greater, greater love for the truth. And Father, if there's any here today that have believed the lie, that all's good, all's well. We live in America. There's money to be had. There's things to get. Man, it's great. The luxuries we have, the ease of life. And yet they've never turned to the one you sent from Bethlehem. Their only hope is you. Their only hope is for you to awaken their dead soul and to have all this make sense and for you to give them the light of the world, your son Jesus. So I pray for that. If there's any here today that have not been regenerated, that you'd save them. So as we sing, touch our hearts. Help us to talk to you, to go to the throne. And do some business. And continue to touch our heart. Because the tragedy that comes, that Micah shared, is horrible. But grace and redemption is amazing. And thank you for sending Jesus. I wonder if Micah even knew exactly what he was talking about when he wrote those words in chapter 5. I don't think he knew a lot of the specifics other than where he'd be born, and that was the hope. But wow, what a night that was when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, was born. Born to die that we might live. Lord, you never should have done it. How could you have done that for us, for me? How? How could you kill your son for me? Herein is love. Not that we loved you, but you loved us. That you gave this son so that we would not have to perish. But we could come live in your house forever and ever. So God, move on our hearts. Do a work. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.